Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to go into your word. Thank you for your grace, your power, your strength. Thank you for letting us know who you are. That we will not always be mocked and ridiculed. We'll not always be the laughing stock of this land. There will be a day that we will sit on high with you and we will rule and reign. And you won't always be considered. You have sent your son here as a baby that can only sit in a manger or lay in a manger and be wrapped in swaddling clothes. And once a year, people sing songs and not talk about his justice, his righteousness, his kingship, his eternal judgment on the wicked and the vindication of those that have lived for you. Thank you so much for allowing us the revelation of your word so that we can know him as king, as ruler, sitting on your right hand, executing your judgment, the judgment that make the wicked cry, tremble, and run to the rocks. But the same judgment that causes your saints to be glorified and to longingly look for the day when everything that we have stood for is now come to fruition. Father, thank you for this psalm. It shows that in your time, you will show that you are the only wise judge. And that your son has done a magnificent job. And when he returns the kingdom over to you, it's going to be a glorious and magnificent day. We don't even fully know the full ramifications and the glory that shall be revealed, but we're excited about it. Father, look upon us. Help us when we become intimidated or when they try to intimidate us. Let us not play the fool and forget who you are. You are Yahweh. You are the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. You dwell in a light that's unapproachable. To you be glory and majesty, both now and forever. Amen. Tonight is going to be, to me, a wonderful thing because what we're going to be talking about is the glory of God and his power, and in the way that he's going to vindicate his people. You see, I want to talk about tonight the Lord, Yahweh, and his son, Yeshua, the God of vengeance. Do you know that people are intimidated to talk about God's vengeance? Well, let me explain something to you. Don't you understand that the United States government has vengeance? Go do something that's wrong. Go and do something that they feel that is wrong, or do something to a federal building or to somebody in political power, and you will see vengeance. Go and attack the United States if you're another country, and you will see vengeance is not always bad. Vengeance is the thing that avenges wrong. And I will submit to you that Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, is God's avenger for his saintly people. And I'm not talking about Catholicism saints. I'm talking about those that have been set aside and have been called holy because of that, because not only has God granted that to them, but they are washing their figurative robes white so that they can be presentable to him. Listen to the sweet word of God that is so precious. Psalm 94. Listen to how it starts out. O Yahweh El, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. To El God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Yahweh, how long the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Yahweh, O Lord. They afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord Yahweh shall not see. Neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not see? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chasteneth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord, Yahweh, knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Yahweh, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord Yahweh will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But the judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless Yahweh had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Yahweh, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But Yahweh is my defense, and God is the rock of my refuge, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yes, the Lord Yahweh, our God, shall cut them off. Do you know how exciting that is, just to know that these passages are in the scriptures for us to know that he will do these things? Now let's run through these scriptures, or walk through them verse by verse and examine. Firstly, can we just talk for a minute about these scriptures? Don't you know there's a vast amount of people, those that don't love Yahweh and those that say they do love the Lord? They say the Old Testament God is cruel. He is harsh. He is vengeful. He's wrathful. Let me tell you something. If he didn't have vengeance, how could he avenge us? If he didn't have anger, if he didn't have the ability to do something about what has been done to his people, what good would he be? Babies being killed by the millions, and do we care? Some being maimed and left on tables to die. People giving the wrong medicine sometimes because we're tired of dealing with you. You've gotten old and you're not worth living anymore. Properties taken from people that shouldn't be taken. Experiments being done on people for medicine's sake. And what we'll do is, if you get hurt, we'll play a class action settlement. And you won't get that much out of it. But maybe they'll make $50 million and they'll pay out $20 million. Some number like that. People in other countries, we think over here in America, because they don't like us, and because of the fact sometimes we say things and they'll ban us and we lose our jobs. But what about those that are being dragged through the street? What about those being locked up in another country for years? What about those being beheaded even today in Islamic countries and in other countries that are not Islamic? What about the women that are being raped in front of their husbands, their children being taken, and girls and boys being sold into prostitution? And they're calling out for the Lord, and we don't want the God that we serve to have vengeance. How can we think that we're more righteous than he? Let you be one. Somebody is tied down. Put a dirty sock in your mouth. And I'm talking man or woman. And somebody's raping you. You don't think you'd be crying out for the God of heaven to execute his judgment? What about somebody that just killed your family in front of you so you could watch it, and now they're killing you? You don't think you're going to cry for the God of justice? Then if not, you don't have God's heart. You see, a dog will bark like the dog's parents. A cat like its parents. Our God is the God of justice. We should look for that. So the psalmist is saying here, oh, Yahweh El, this is talking about the one whose name is I Am, Yahweh, God to whom vengeance belongeth. Oh, God to whom vengeance belongeth. He said it twice. Show yourself. Show yourself. Don't you think those that share my ethnicity know that there were people that were being beaten, that had been drugged over here on ships and seen others thrown into the water in boats called in Jesus, that watched their wives get taken out of the bed and brought back in the house violated, children thrown out in Florida in the water as gator bait, men that were powerful and strong and wanted to stand strong, and you take the man and tie him down and rape him and say you're breaking a buck. Even we have white men that have loved God and went to other countries and have suffered and been beaten and have done things like William Tyndale, who was doing what he could to give an English print of the Bible to those that spoke English. We have people, Palestinian Christians, that have been killed because they tried to stand for what was right. And in the Balfour Agreement, land was taken from them and given to others. You don't think they ask for vengeance? If you don't think they ask for vengeance, it doesn't stop God from doing vengeance, because he said vengeance belongeth to him. And I agree with him. So he says, show yourself. Lift up thyself and judge the earth. If you're tired of murder, if you're tired of rape, if you're tired of people teaching your children perversion and different kinds of things to have them debauched before the world, if you're tired of people when they get older, everybody's calling them on the phone, sending them things like they're acting as if they're the IRS to beat them out of their money. If you're tired of doctors getting paid, many of them that are doing right, but I'm talking about the wicked ones that prescribe drugs so that they can get money and get trips, and people get hooked on drugs, then you need God to judge the earth. The laws that we have in America are not to bring about justice. If they were, it would be an equal weight and an equal measure. It would be an equal justice for the big. It would be an equal justice for the little. But if you don't have enough money, you can't even get represented right in court. How is that righteous? How is that justice? Not justice. It's a legal system. But my Bible gives me hope when it says, lift up thyself, judge the earth. just because things seem like you think they're bad over here, but there are countries being bombed right now. There are countries where ships are out there on the water right now, getting ready to take their land. There are people right now in Africa, and you have other countries, China, you have Russia, you have even times the United States go and other people go to go want to take their resources and give them little in return. And then some of their leaders sell those things to these people, and those people that are little don't get justice. It didn't just say judge America, judge the earth. But before you get excited and happy that I'm saying God judge the earth, what about when we're wicked? I've been wicked before, and I felt the mighty hand of God go upside my head, on my back, on my backside, to guess what? You know, they used to have a saying, say, uncle. I'm like, yes, Lord. Yes. Yes. Because he's the judge of all the earth. You want him. If you want to do right and you want to see righteousness, you should at least want him to begin with you in your home. Your children want justice. You do not let an uncle or an aunt or a big brother or a big sister or a father or a mother that's wicked abuse your children, not a nursery school or a regular school. They want justice. And we parents are in the place, in a limited sense, for God. This psalmist is saying, lift yourself, judge the earth, render a reward to the proud, to those that feel good about themselves, to those that love themselves more than they love God. I understand people say you got to love yourself. You better learn to love God. We are not necessary beings. The earth will still exist without Tim Merritt. The earth will still exist without Tim Merritt. And plug your name in. The earth will still exist without. Got your name in there? But it will not exist that God and his righteousness. And the proud see themselves as a necessary being and as if their thoughts control the world. That's why often when people get in positions of power, they exclude God's law, they exclude righteous standards for the people and set their own. I'm just telling you what the truth is. Listen to the word of God. Verse 3, Yahweh, how long shall the wicked... How long shall the wicked triumph? How long can they force me to pay exorbitant amounts of money to go to school to learn something I could have learned on YouTube? And force me that if I want to get a good job to go to certain schools and pay a certain amount of money for a book that nobody else in the whole world wants, and after the class is over, I try to sell the book back for what I gave for it and can only get pennies on the dollar. And then when I get out of school, I'm so in debt. And I'm really not as brilliant as I think that I am. But I had to play the game to fit in. School administrators, scientists sometimes forge documents to say that they discovered this, they found that, and later on you come back and see that they lied. How long shall they continually take money from us to give grants to people to do things for political reasons?
And how long will people pay pastors to teach them the word of God? And the word of God will not be taught. And take everything that your pastor has ever taught you many times, and it won't even equal a half of a book of one of the epistles. Paul said, I didn't show him to give you the whole counsel of God. But Tim, how was that triumphing? Anytime somebody can make merchandise of you, whether it's the school system, your government, whether it's your pastor, your church, or even someone on your job working you won't pay you for overtime. How long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? Work you past what you agreed to and say, well, go get you another job. Let me tell you something. If you hire someone that's an illegal alien, and you don't pay them right, and you mistreat them, and you tell them, well, I'll report you. You are wicked. You are abusing, and you're taking advantage of that person.
God will judge you. Praise his everlasting name. Irrespective of whether they came over here legally or not, they are not your dog. They are not your dog for you to treat that way. And I'm asking God, even as I teach us to rise up and judge, Lord, vindicate. How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. And all those that work lawlessness boast themselves. I'm an atheist. That's what they say. I'm an atheist. I don't care nothing about God. I'm not religious. You are telling me a damnable lie before God. You believe in a code of morality? Now tell me, what do you root it in? Tell me what your foundation for the morality that you have in that you want to force upon me with laws. You want to force your laws and your morality bylaws on me. Yet you say you're not religious? How are you going to give me a value system? How are you going to tell me when I'm good or when I'm bad? Where do you get the knowledge that you have? Why do I have to accept it? Why? You say, because it'll make everybody happy. Why am I under obligation to make any man happy? Give me a reason. I can give you the reason why I'm under obligation to make God happy. Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, who faints not, who will control everything, and who will ultimately judge the wicked and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Bless his everlasting name. How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the wicked workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Yahweh. They afflict thine heritage. If you're familiar with the word of God, and just in case you're not familiar with the word of God, I'm going to take you to Deuteronomy 32 and 8 so you can see who God's heritage is. For those of you that already know, his heritage were Israel. Israel, one of the descendants of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, who became Israel. Listen to what Deuteronomy 32 and 8 says. It says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now understand this. There are some of you that don't have access to Dead Sea Scrolls, but you can look it up on the web. Look up Dead Sea Scroll, Deuteronomy 32 and 8, and you'll see that it says he did according to the numbers of the B'nai Ha Elohim, sons of God. These are celestial beings. That's how you can have God fighting against the gods of Egypt. This is where you can get Molech. All and all of these other kind of gods is because they were sons of God that revolted. But if you say, I don't want the Dead Sea Scrolls, Tim, I don't want it. Then you go into the English Standard Version of the Bible. Now I have another Bible around. I have about 30 some Bibles, but I think the New English Bible will tell you the same thing. But the point that I want you to see is verse 9. For Yahweh's portion, for the Lord's portion, is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He chose Jacob. He chose Israel. So when you're reading in this passage, and it says, they break in pieces thy people, O Yahweh, they afflict thine heritage. They were afflicting the people that God had genealogically selected through Abraham's loins, and spiritually selected by having the same faith that Abraham had. I know what I'm talking about. Galatians chapter 3 and 4 will bear that out. There is a seed of Abraham that's from above, not just a seed that's below. They were afflicting God's heritage. And so he says, they slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. You see, when oppressive governments, even the one that was God's heritage, when they decided that they would follow other gods, case in point, I'm going to just use Ahab. I'm not going to use Manasseh tonight. Manasseh, I call him Manasti. The Bible said he slayed more innocent blood than any other king before him. But I'm going to use Ahab. And I'm going to tell you, he married wicked Jezebel. And he followed the teaching, that he followed the instructions and the mode of operation of this guy named Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that caused Israel to sin, who changed God's holy days, his Moedim, to days he wanted, so that the people would not recognize God's holy days. Sound like some in America, don't it? You change days that God had and you don't even mention it. You start mentioning anything about Passover. You mention anything about Sukkot. You mention anything about the days of unleavened bread. People look at you weird. You're keeping the law. But you say nothing about when they say Easter. Show me Easter where it is in the scripture. Don't give me where King James used that word and you see behind it is Pesach. Don't play with me and don't tell me about Theodore Gipp. I own his book. I own all kind of books dealing with the languages and the things of the translations of the Bible, but I'm not here to impress you on that. I'm here to impress you that Easter is a day that they pick, and you're going to tell me about Santa Claus? No man sees me every time I'm sleeping. No man knows every time I'm awake. No man knows every time I've been bad or good. That's the Lord's job. And we are quick to celebrate those days and have fun with those days and come together. But do we even think about Sukkot? Do we even think about that the time that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was blessed forever, would have came to earth, would have definitely been one of the three times they would gather together on the feast days. I'm not excited about celebrating anything that the wicked love, when I know they don't love God's word, when I know they don't love justice. Let me go back to where I was. He said, they break in pieces your people, O Lord. They afflict your heritage. You have people right now that don't care whether you get in debt all the way up to here. I've seen people get put out of their houses and their apartments since I moved to what is called the Atlanta area years ago at this time of the year. You think this is the love of God? I don't see it. They slay the widow and the stranger. They murder the fatherless. Yet they say Yahweh. They say the Lord will not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regarded. He said, God don't see it. Why did they say that? Because he ain't doing nothing about it. Everything been just as cool as it's always been. Let me take me a sip of water because I want to show you something that's fantastic in the word. I guess I just made a Deer Park commercial, huh? But look at it. It says, yet they say the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand you brutish, can we say stupid, among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? We've moved to verse 8. Let's go back to verse 1 and let's look at something. O Yahweh, God to whom vengeance belongeth. Most people, there's no problem in their heart to realize that the Father is the judge of all the earth. But I want you to look, because I don't want you to think when I mention Jesus or Yeshua in the manger, and I mention people getting all excited about a day they call Christmas. I don't do anybody's mass, okay? I got a book right here. You read this book right here, and you learn about the Council of Trent. And I got many other Catholic books. And you learn about what the mass was. And you learn how idolatrous it is. And then just because you take the S off and call it Christmas instead of Christmas Messe, that I'm supposed to go along with everybody, you're not going to intimidate me to not tell the truth. Tell the truth. And if that does, and people don't like me, great. As long as I'm pleasing God. Listen to Deuteronomy 32 and 5. I want you to see where this comes from, that the writer of the psalm is saying, and how vengeance belongs to God, and how God's vengeance is the very thing that avenges his saints. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, listen to the word of God. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. This is what God has said. This is what God means for his enemies, the wicked. Listen to Deuteronomy 32:41. He says, if I whet, now that whet is W-H-E-T, that's like sharpening. When I was a kid, my daddy had this thing called a whet rock. He'd take that rock and he would sharpen his knife. He'd take his knife and go this way, this way, this way, this way. Then he'd take his arm and take his knife. If it didn't shave, it wasn't ready. And after years, that thing had a little groove in it. Instead of being flat, it'd have a groove like that, be concave, okay? Then he'd take this thing called a steel. Once it shaved, it was ready to go in his pocket. God is saying, if I whet, if I sharpen my glittering sword, mine hands shall take hold to judgment. The imagery is given here is I'm not going out with something dull. I'm going out to deal with injustice. I will render vengeance to mine enemies and reward them that hate me. Who are those that hate me? Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 24, he that loveth me not keeps not my sayings. But you know, Isaiah says something magnificent, because people say, well, you know, that's the God of the Old Testament. He is so mean. I love Jesus. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. Little bitty Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. You know what? I want you to see what the Bible says he says about himself. Let's see if you want to sing this and bring glory and presence to this one. That'll be a good thing. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18. As Yeshua's custom was to go to the temple, he went one day and he took up, they had a book that was for him to read, and he opened the book and he found the place where it was written. And he read, yes, he could read. He said, the Spirit of Yahweh is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of Yahweh. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. All the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Does this sound anything like a baby? Does this sound like anything that somebody's weak? Does it sound like an avenger? Listen to what he's going to do, please. Preach the gospel. Folk don't want to hear it. You can't do that as a coward. God, the gospel is going to give good news to those that are being oppressed, and it's going to be bad news to the oppressor. Listen to what he says. To the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. Do you know you are avenging the brokenhearted? You are preaching deliverance to the captives. I have come to set the captive free, and I don't just fight against men. I'm fighting against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, and even the devil. Where you get that from, Tim? 1 John 3 and 8 says, the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews chapter 2, start reading the 14th verse, and you'll see he destroyed Satan. He defeated Satan by his death. He died unjustly, was raised from the dead. Bless his everlasting name. Listen what else he said. And the recovering sight to the blind. Do you realize that people are blind often because of propaganda? They can still see, but they can't see because of propaganda. They are blinded because of customs. They get blinded because of traditions. They get blinded because of their culture. He said, and really? We understand he did the physical. But the most beautiful recovering of the blind was in them to see the glory of God. And he says to set at liberty them that are bruised. But the part that I want you to see is where he said to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what he came to do. But he left out a part. What do you mean, Tim? If you can go to the place where he found it written in the scroll or the book and read what was in there, you'll see what he left out. So I did that for you. Thank you, Tim. You're welcome. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God, or Yahweh Elohim, is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance. Vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. The vengeance of our God is to bring comfort to them that mourn. Now hear me, and hear me well. Do you think Macy's would have a parade for the one that's going to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and vengeance of our God? Do you think that they would have Black Friday for somebody preaching the vengeance of our God? Do you think that they would have anybody making these beautiful songs like that when often they don't even want his name mentioned? I want you to think about it, because the vengeance of our God, we need to understand who we serve. I don't serve no little fat baby in the crib. I don't serve somebody coming through the air. And don't tell me you don't serve him. I don't care. I know the background of that. And one day I'm going to teach it. Right now, I don't want nothing to confuse who this one is. The one that's the avenger. Can we make up a word? The Vengeinator. Listen to Romans 12 and 19, New Testament. Paul is talking. He says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, back in Deuteronomy 32 and 35, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In the New Testament, the word kurios is the word that they would use for Yahweh, and the word kurios is the word that they would use for Yeshua. But if you don't think that what I'm saying is true, he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. He moves into chapter 13 and tells you that the administrators that bear the sword on the wicked, as supposed to put fear in them, are the ministers of God. That's why when a nation and a country like Israel did, and they turn and oppress the poor, and they mistreat the blind, and they kill the babies and the orphans, and the widows, God judges the nation, because the one that does the administrative civil justice, they take God's power and use it for themselves and walk around proudly. And that's why we want our God to come and bring vengeance. We must have redress, and redress is wrapped up in him. Listen to what the sweet word of God say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Apostle Paul says this, because you know you all hate Jesus, the one that I'm talking about, but you love the one that you think is always just sweet, sweet, sweet. You might just call him Alabama. Remember when I was a boy, he said, sweet home Alabama. That's not Jesus. Listen to what the Bible says about Jesus. Second Thessalonians, it right, Tim. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. See, it's righteous. You don't even ask God when you pray to recompense judgment. Bless my dog, bless my cat, bless my mama, bless my church, bless me, I'm sick, bless me with a job. What about to execute judgment on those that are raping people today, killing people today, locking people up that shouldn't be locked up, bringing people into your neighborhood, putting you out of your neighborhood, and then raising up the prison because we got somebody to repent. replace you, or lying to you on TV, or teaching your children divorce. Why not? Why aren't you praying for people in other countries being beheaded? He said it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Then he says, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's that dirty word again, obey. People have made it a dirty word. The same vengeance that's talked about in the Hebrew scriptures are being fulfilled through his son. And listen to this. I'm going to read 8 and 9 together. It's so pretty. It says, he's going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, remember those that mourn, and admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. There's coming a day when God's going to execute his judgment. It shouldn't be something that's admirable that vengeance is coming. Because other than that, if you don't think vengeance should be, why is it when somebody slap you, you want to shoot them? Why is it when somebody takes something from you, you want to take twice from them? Why is it if somebody says something to some of you, you want to hurt them? Because you know they've done something to go against you, to hurt you, and you want to be avenged. But the proper avengement comes from God. And the civil magistrate is supposed to be carrying out many of these things. But often if you pay enough money, you plea out, justice doesn't get met. So let's go back to this beautiful scripture, 94 Psalms, verse 8. Understand, you brutish among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? When he that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? We see that he's going to judge. He that chasten the heathen, shall he not correct? You think he won't correct? We know that he will. You think he doesn't see? In 2 Chronicles 16 and 9, he told Asa, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking someone that he could show himself strong in their behalf. He was ready to execute vengeance on another army. He's looking. He's calling and ask God to help us. Next verse. It says, he that teaches man knowledge shall he not know. Yahweh knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom the Lord chasteneth. Okay, blessed is the man who you chasten, O Lord. God chastened Israel. God chastens his people. When God chastens his people, listen to what it's for. And teaches him out of thy law. And teaches them out of your instruction book, Torah. He chastens so that you get it right, so that you don't have to experience his vengeance. But I got to get you. Because remember, I talked before, he's holy. He's faithful. He's holy. He's not to be run over. But he gives us opportunity. That's why you hear me quote 2 and 5 a lot of times in Romans. After the hardness of your impenitent heart, you treasure up wrath against the day of wrath. And the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, that's judgment day. But if you go back to that third verse in chapter 2, it tells you, do you think God's stupid? Now, that's not exactly how I say it. But it's after the heart. What happens is you think that the long suffering of God is because he forgot, but it's to lead you to repentance. Verse 13, you teach him out of your law that you may give him rest from the days of adversity. That's what the chastening of God is for. You're talking about God judging others, he'll judge us as well. Why do you say that, Tim? Because the Bible teaches in 1 Peter that judgment must begin at the house of God. But we can be spared the judgment if we'll be chastened and we'll learn his word. He can give us rest from the days of judgment until the grave be dig before the wicked. That's when they cease on this earth. Then they're going to cease forever in the judgment. But Yahweh will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. Don't take that to mean that you can live and do anything you want to and God will do nothing about it. You must read Leviticus chapter 26 if you don't like reading your Bible and won't read Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30. When he says that, that usually means that there's going to be a remnant of his people. Not everybody is going to experience that. Some will be cast off, some will be killed, and as in the book of Jeremiah, some will be dung on the ground, worm food. 15. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. God's judgment goes out, comes back to righteousness. Goes out, come back to righteousness, because it's birthed in righteousness. Is always righteous. That's the big deal about Yeshua. It's because of the fact I gave you away. I suffered. I paid the price. You belong to me. You're acting as if I did nothing. You going to cancel my purchase? You want to make yourself of your own and run away from the fold and be apostate? I got something for you. Either way, you want to be judged by the king. Every knee will bow. Every knee. Believe me. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. But it says, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? You know, when you read that, it makes you wonder who will stand up for God. Now, I do believe that this is talking about the writer. Just like when Paul said when he was first locked up, no man stood with him at first. Then, you know, the care of him became later. But do you understand that there are times when you stand up for God, no one will stand for you, stand up with you? No one. I know. I've been sued in federal court, and I tried to get men to go with me to stand for righteousness, and they were scared. They were scared nobody would like me. You shouldn't have done it this way, Tim, but you don't even know how to do it. You didn't even know enough to do it. You would allow me, just like they allowed boys in that church called New Birth to go through what they went through and the church was upset with them? That's not the judgment of God. But you can see it when it's in a movie called Precious. But when the church does it, it's acceptable. No, it's not. Righteousness is going to come back to God. But it says, who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? When you're doing God's work, when you're in the place of God, it's just like you're standing up for God. Remember when Isaiah met God in the sixth chapter and God was high and lifted up in his train, filled the temple, and the seraphim was saying, hey, get back, boy, get back, get back. Holy, holy, holy the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Don't get too close. Then when he saw everything moving and then seeing this cherubim line, and he said, woe is me, God is holy. He is holy. He is powerful. His beings are powerful. Then he says, well, who will go for us? That's what God say. One of the seraphim took a coal and put it on his tongue and straightened up that mouth and cleansed the man up. And he said, I'll go. And he had to go to a rebellious people. And if you read Isaiah chapter 1, they are doing the very things we've seen here. Murdering, killing, oppressing, taking advantage, not doing leadership the way God wanted to be done. But Isaiah was one that would stand up for God. Now, who is one that will stand up for our brothers when they need us to stand for evildoers? Verse 17, or who will stand up against the workers of iniquity. But listen to what he said. Unless the Lord had been my help. That's how Joseph would have said, unless the Lord had been my help. I couldn't depend on Judah. I couldn't depend on Simeon. I couldn't depend on Gad. I couldn't depend on my daddy. I couldn't depend on Dinah. But except the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. I could have been dead. When I said my foot slipped, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. I was getting weak. you gave me a way to escape. And then it says, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comfort delights my soul. When everything is going like against me, but I understand that I'm doing your will. I understand that things are working for my good. I understand that you are still the judge of all the earthly avenger, whether you avenge in this world or the next, you are still God. I still am with you. It comforts and delights my soul. Then he asked this beautiful question. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? Shall the throne of Satan, shall the throne of the ungodly, shall it be aligned with you? But when we deal with on earth, shall we align ourselves with every activist movement to try to get justice, to try to execute and make rules and laws? Well, when it comes to God, you ask that then. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They make their own law, and how are they going to coincide with God? Then he says some more of their characteristic. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But he brings that conjunction in. But Yahweh is my defense, and God is the rock of my refuge. I do not seek the throne of the wicked. I do not seek the throne of the ungodly that will make up laws, that will do things politically to get what they want, to give me what I want. I won't do it. I won't lie to get this. I won't go by the throne of wickedness to do anything. God, the Lord, is my defense. He's my rock and my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. You see, if you align yourself with them and you want to say that God is doing this, you have brought in syncretism. God is holy. He already said too many times, I'm God by myself. There is no other. This is the last verse. He shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yes, Yahweh, our God, shall cut them off. It ought to bring joy to your soul to know that God will execute his righteous vengeance and we will get the justice that we deserve. Those of us that have been oppressed, those that we can't, when we've been oppressed, can't get them to turn and give their life to God and to get it right so that we can have reconciliation. God is going to judge and cut off the wicked, all the rulers, all those that bind the captive. He's going to do that. But when you pray this kind of prayer, I want you to remember this story. I heard a story by a man named Dr. Joe Moorcraft. It's a great little story. He was saying, you know, when you're praying for God to execute his judgment on people that deserve it, make sure you're not the one that deserves it. He was relaying a story where a woman was on this flight and they had been taught what to do when a heart attack takes place. So one of the members of his church was trying to help the man that was having a heart attack. And the woman that was over this woman pushed her out of the way. She was what they call a witch. So she wants to come in and put the crystals and things over the man to heal him. Well, the man died. Yep, he died. As my grandbaby would say, him dead. Well, anyway, the thing is that, you know, you go through the process of finding out what happened, and then when they have their case or their trial, whatever they do in those places, she was vindicated. She told what happened. Well, she looked up one day at her door when the door is being knocked on, and there that woman is looking at her like she's going to put a spell on her or do something evil, and said, I pray that God would burn down the house of anyone that would make somebody lose their job and that their house just burned down and that he would get them. And she walked away. Dr. Moorcraft said, when the lady got home, her house was burnt down. See, be careful when you ask God to execute his judgment on the wicked, that you're not wicked. make sure. That's what you're finding when you read Romans 2, verse 1. Thou art therefore inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges and doeth the same thing. See, the judgment of God is right. And he is not going to allow you to know what God's judgment is. And you can judge this person or this person for being wicked, but some kind of way you think you're going to escape the judgment of God, you won't. Our Lord, our God, is an avenger. He brings vengeance on his enemies and our enemies to give us hope, to give us comfort. Father, I thank you for your blessed word. I thank you for the encouragement that we won't always be saddened by things that are happening that's unjust, that we won't always have brothers being mistreated, properties taken, wives and children debauched, just being mistreated altogether, that there will come a time you will fight, you'll vindicate your name, because you know it's war. It's we that don't know that it's war. Have mercy on us, O Lord, according to your loving kindness and according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Teach us maturity so that we can be like you in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. We'll now open our class for discussion. If there's any discussion to be had tonight, is there anyone that would like to speak in our discussion? No one for the discussion?
I said it's a very encouraging message. And I like how you went to Isaiah and Luke. That's really good, because I think, especially in light of what we call this holiday season, people often will only emphasize what they have qualified or defined to be the love of Jesus. And it really speaks to a selectivity of scripture. That might not make word. A selection of scripture and a disregard or ignorance of really what the Bible is trying to get us to understand, that there is warfare. And this whole passage, you can't read this passage with the proper understanding and know that it is not addressing warfare. And Romans 8 also talks about, you know, how this all of creation groans. There's a reason why we're groaning, because it does get hard sometimes, and it grinds against the soul and so forth. So I like, you know, when this question is how long, I can't remember if it's Habakkuk. There's various passages in the scriptures when you look at how long, like the very reason of what's his name, didn't want to even go to Nineveh, is because he was upset because he felt like they deserved judgment. So looking at what God is, it seems like, no, I'm still here. And I'm watching. You just be faithful. You just be faithful. So I feel like I say all the time, I enjoy the message, but I mean, I did, and it's very encouraging. But that question, what was it? Who will not who will go? I think I'm thinking of Isaiah now.
Who will go for us?
Huh?
You talking about in Isaiah? Who will go for us?
Well, I mean, I think my mind went to Isaiah, but there was the verse in here. It's similar to that. I don't know which verse it is, but like, who's gonna stand? I think
is something. It verse 16, where it says, "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers?"
Yeah. So, I mean, I think that screams out loud and to me. So I enjoyed it. I feel like we really have to know the scripture. If we don't know the scripture, you pray in your prayer. You prayed about when, I think it was along the lines of if we are intimidated or when we feel intimidated. And there are those times. I mean, just trying to speak on the other night about Elijah and, you know, being used by God and, you know, standing up and then, you know, he thought Jezebel vows that she's going to get him and you see him. But just to understand that, you know, I also like the verses, the one who made the ear, you think you can't hear, the one who made the eyes, you think he can't see. Well, it's like the one who made the nerve. This is what gets me, I think. The one who made the nerves in your body. You think you don't know what pain is, but it's like when you die in me, you know, just understand that I've got you, you know, I've got you. So to be willing to be used by the Lord and not be afraid in those moments, in the few times where I've been afraid, but I was like, okay, Lord, it's, I don't know what you're about to do, but like, here we go. He's just stepped up and it's just been so amazing. Or, you know, or like the times where I've been angry and I was like, Lord, I don't want to be angry and misrepresent you. He stepped up in those times. And then like, and the way down inside, like, Gary, that was not you. That was, you didn't know what to say. You didn't know what to do. I mean, in the sense of how do I say this like God wants me to say to him so that he gets the glory. But you can know what to say and still keep your mouth shut sometimes or whatever. But in those times, I just like, oh my Lord, you know. And so those times are nice, but he wants a lot of them. So I really, really enjoyed the message. It was good. So it was good. So
it's I want to open up my Facebook page and see if I got any questions. That's what you're saying? See if I got any questions on the Facebook. But I opened up a passage as well while you were talking, and it really stuck out to me. I'm going to tell it in a minute. Okay. I have it open. Let me see if I have any comments, Gary. Give me a second.
All right.
No, I don't see any comments. Yes, I see one. Thank you for the reminder that it's not wrong to ask Yahweh for righteous judgment to avenge us when we suffer wrong under the hand of the wicked. That's who we're supposed to ask.
Yep.
When we pray for our enemies, we pray that God will convert them if possible, if their heart will be softened. But if not, we always want justice because that's what God wants. That's why he sent his son to bring justice. But it's not for us to go upside the head. We have opportunity, or we should be willing to fight to protect our wives. But for the cause of Christ, the weapons of our warfare, he says they are not carnal. 2 Corinthians 10:4. But they are mighty through God to pulling down strongholds in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Adrian Thomas Merritt prayed of imprecation. Can you read better than that, Tim? David prayed prayers of imprecation, evidence often in the psalm. That's right. Saul wanted to jam you to the wall with a sword, and all you've done is been faithful to him. The Bible said David was wise among this man. And what did he do? I'm jealous. Made a video about that last night when we talking about how does it really work, all things work together for the good to them that love God when one can be discouraged. Are there any other comments? If they are, I did open up my Facebook so I can see if there's any questions coming in from anyone online. I'll get better at being able to do both at the same time, but it takes practice. One thing I will say is I want you to see what I was writing, not writing, but what I was reading just a moment ago in Ezekiel. Listen to what God said to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 3, verse 4. This is God talking. And he said unto me, Son of man, go into the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. Okay? This when you don't get to make it soft. Just say what I say. That's a prophet. He says, thou art not sent to a strange, listen, you are not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Listen to this. Not to many people of a strange speech or hard language, whose word thou cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. This is why we got to preach the word of God without chaser. This is why we got to tell it like it is. It's not about us. Nobody ever really cared about Tim Merritt. And if they did, what benefit would it be? It's the word that's coming out. I don't care anything really about this computer. I really don't. I don't care anything about this phone. The phone is a tool. The tool that helped me get business. This computer helped me do business and read and look up things. But I don't hug on it and kiss on it. I don't do that. So he says, you speak my words. You are my tool. You ain't running anything. So go tell him. And he said, they're not going to listen to you because they won't listen to me. Now, that give you a good idea. Then he says, for all the house of Israel are impotent. That's impudent. That means bold and hard-hearted. Now, these are people that knew the covenants. They knew God's will. And they still were going to go against him. But notice this sweet part, Gary. But I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead hard against their foreheads. Ministers today, we don't want our forehead hard for God. So they tell us to accept everything and we do it. You got the wrong one here. I choose not to be afraid. And if I find that I'm afraid, I'm going to get on myself and I'm going to repent of my wickedness and my ungodliness and ask God to do whatever it takes to make me strong. Now, that's what I mean. And then he says, as adamant, harder than a flint, I have made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Oh, Lord Jesus, this is the kind of world we got even today. I don't see any other comments. Gary, do you have any more? Because if people don't want to, you know, have any questions in the, you know, in the discussion, I at least like to have it open because sometimes people may disagree with what I say or they may have some insights because of something that I said. And a lot of times that adds to the discussion.
I just think that, you know, I know there are many who think that there's a negative side that the scriptures will highlight or that maybe those of us who attend and learn and teach and seek in truth that we highlight. But I want to say this, you better read your Bible. You better read your Bible and find out what the tone is. It's dealing with sin and it's dealing with wickedness and it's dealing with things being out of God's order. And so the whole of the scripture is talking about the restoration of that and his people living according to his will before a fallen world. And so he's going to talk about it, and he'll correct the wicked, and he'll correct those who say they live by him and are called by his name because he's their father. So he's going to deal with it. So you have God's judgment, and there's two kinds of rewards. There's a reward unto righteousness or recompense, a recompense for those who will live wickedly and evilly and will cast God's word behind their back and claim to know who he is, claim to love him. He said, but you, I don't know you. You work iniquity. I never knew you. So when I look at it and I count it in my, I'm going to say, in my ledger, when you said those things, I'm talking Matthew 7, you know, I know what you said and I know what you did, but you denied me. You denied my power. You denied me. So I'm just like, so I don't want to hear this. What do you want to hear? I'm like, for real, you all don't want to hear the truth. The truth will set you free, but lies will keep you entangled in bondage. One of the verses in Revelation where it talks about the wrath. And this is, it's like a, just pulling it out, but it's what one of the things I thought about. Revelation 14 and 19, it talks about the wrath. It says the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the scriptures deal with God's wrath, but we don't have to endure God's wrath. You know, there are those who will teach that the child of God doesn't have to worry about the wrath of God. But you need to worry about God's judgment. If you call yourself being a Christian and you feel like you can do what you want to do, that is not scriptural. That is so not scriptural at all. So I'll stop. But I enjoyed the message. It was very encouraging and helped keep us listen to my mind. You know,
I got a comment right here. I want to read from Sister Angela Glenn. And it says, "Thank you for clarifying how to pray for our enemies. Jesus also said, bless those who curse you, etc. Thank God for his faithfulness, realizing that vengeance belongs to God and he will repay. I also agree that we must render righteous judgment." So that sounds like she's quoting from John 7:24, where Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, judge righteous judgment. And one of the things that really sticks out when we do pray for our enemies and we do pray for those that curse and persecute us, we want the best for them. But we realize that there are people that oppose themselves. That's why the Bible tells us in meekness and Titus, instructing those that oppose themselves, lest God peradventure would grant them repentance. But those that don't want to change, those that are killing our babies, those that raise your taxes in an inordinate way so that they can stay in power and don't care what it does to your budget, charging way more than God would ever charge his people. And they know that it affects you. They know what they're doing. We pray and ask God to change them. God knows I pray for people to change. Things that people have done to me in a Christian community, change them, Lord. Change them. They do things to other people. It's not just me. I already see your blessing because of it. I'm happy about it. But at the same time, Lord, I know you're righteous. Show your righteousness so that others can fear, because God knows many times we as people take on the attributes of the oppressor. This is really warfare. And a lot of times what people think spiritual warfare is like, I rebuke you, devil. I rebuke you, spirit of wickedness. Let me tell you how you really, when you really want to fight against the devil, deal with the one inside of yourself first. When somebody call you out of your name and you know you got the power that you can do that right there, hit them up under the chin and give them a concussion. Right? If you make that brain move inside of that head, whether it's under the chin or if you go upside the head like that with your elbow, but what about God? Did God get any glory out of that? The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. But I'm telling you, there are times that I believe that we have prayed for stuff that for God to judge people and they've been judged and we didn't know it. Gary, I don't know how many times I've talked to people and warned them about God and they died. As a matter of fact, one of our cousins, remember I told you a couple of weeks ago, and I'm telling him, you know, he's telling me, I've had all these beautiful women. I laid up with all these beautiful women. I had them all over the world. And I said, and how did they benefit from laying up with you? Was God pleased? Well, I don't do the God stuff. I said, why not? You're older than me. I said, that's what I found. And I did that when Dee was alive. When our son was alive. Gary, have I ever told you the story? We would be out. These are two short stories. We were out doing some work for a man, I think it was in Alpharetta. And he's telling me about telling our son, this before he got the job as an officer, man, if I was young like you, I'd be that old young girl. And I listened to him. On the inside, I'm steaming, okay? But this time, he was about 24, 25 years old, and I realized he's heard stuff before he lived in Atlanta. When the man finished, we hadn't done the job, he could tell me he's not going to hire me. I just said, let's call him Mr. Bozo. I don't want to call his name. I said, Mr. Bozo. Yeah. I said, what made you feel comfortable talking to my son like that in front of me? Teaching my son wickedness. And telling my son about ungodliness and how to treat these girls. I said, don't we have enough illegitimate children born in our neighborhood? Don't we have enough men going up laying with the women? These are somebody's daughters. You ought to talk to my son like that in front of me. I said, what is it about me that made you feel comfortable doing that? Then another time we was off Troy Street in Atlanta and another man did it. I said, you know, it's men like you that helped me learn to be wicked. So you all never really taught me to do anything righteous. Only time I really heard about God from men that are older than me was when I was in a church. But in the real world, where the rubber meets the road, you don't do it. I said, I refuse to be one of those. Why is that? God get that bottom just right. You remember how Mama say that Daddy used to get me at the end, though, and she would sometimes want to cry. If you get it, if God get that bottom right now, you'll be able to say like the psalmist, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And this is what we have done. We've gotten soft. We think the only time to speak God's word is in the church. They've taught us to privatize our religion, but they don't privatize nothing that they do. They don't privatize their parades. They don't privatize their agenda, want to go in my daughter's, my granddaughter's bathroom?
Chill out, baby.
My granddaughter to be a boy? No! You can't do that to me. Not in I'm there. And Tim, you're going to hit? No. But I'm going to tell the truth. That he said, that's my weapon. Why is it that we don't want our weapon sharp? Mm. Is it because we're scared to use it? Listen to what Sister Angela Glenn said. The body of Christ is not aware of its power. Amen, amen, and amen. And we don't even draw on it like we should. I'm going to say something about that again in a minute. It says we're not aware of our power. It can only come together in the oneness of his spirit. And we should change the world. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name. Notice what it say, humble themselves. You can't walk around proud. I used to be pretty. I had a 32-inch waist, about a 52-inch chest. I know I looked good. Adrina says she looking at him. She looking at me. I did. Oh, she's Adrina says she looking at you, Gary. But I'm telling you now, I know I can read, and I would read and I learned what I needed to do. But even back then, I couldn't whip the whole world. Probably couldn't even whip a little man that was fast. And fast means something. But here's the point, the power that we have. See, when you go to 1 Kings 19:22 and Micaiah saw that heavenly divine counsel, and Ahab and Jehoshaphat are about to go to war, and Micaiah see those beings sitting there with Yahweh, and he said, you know, God said, I'm ready to kill Ahab. I could just do it on my own, but this is how I operate. I have sons. I have earthly sons. I have celestial sons. How do y'all want to kill him? Let's have a committee meeting. And Micaiah says, one spake after this manner, and one spake after that manner, and one said this, and one said that. I bet they all had good ideas. And then one said, I know what I'll do. And Yahweh said, what you gonna do? Tell me. He said, I'm gonna go be a lying spirit. in the mouths of his prophets. He said, meeting over, go, you will succeed. Do you all remember how Ahab got killed? The Bible said the war was over because Jehoshaphat had been tricked to wear Ahab's clothes like a fool. They had already determined, we're only going to kill the king of Israel. So Jehoshaphat screamed up, Anyway, long story short, the Bible said a certain man didn't even give his name. Can we call him Quayton for the sake of just giving him a name? So Quayton said a certain man peradventure pulled a bow and shot it, hit it between the harness, and he died just like Elijah said. Now, why am I telling this story? It's because just like God allowed Micaiah to see into the divine council where that meeting was, it was at the throne of God, around the throne. Hebrews chapter 4 and 15 tell us, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find mercy, that we might find grace to help in time of need. We ought to see ourselves coming before our King and say, Lord, here's our petition. This is what we want. He'll make the decision. We want them to turn. That's why when people get to complaining about Trump and all this, where's your prayer? Where's your God? He changed wicked Manasseh. He changed Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar got up from being an animal and said, I recognize the Most High runs everything. Everything. And there's no God like him. And since Daniel more than likely had been running the kingdom, God gave him his kingdom back. He made Cyrus help Nehemiah. Where's our God? I ain't saying don't criticize what a man does, but we got to understand these men don't run this world.
That's right.
They only run with God. Let them run. When he says, shut up, sit down, and he can get him a dream and disturb him. Remember Pilate's wife? Leave that man alone. I suffered many things in a dream. Have you ever suffered in a dream before? Woke up hard, feeling bad. Yeah, that's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. But I like that. I like that. She provoked that out of me, Sister Glenn did. Let's see, Tim, you judge righteously when you call those men out. I did, and I thank God for it. But what I'm going to do is, not on this page, because I don't want it to be confused, but one day I intend on going through that page and let people see exactly what God had allowed to happen in my life. And it's not to be mean. God knows. This is my story. This is my song. You all remember how good Bruce Lee was in martial arts? Mm-hmm. That he could one-inch punch and knock him down. He could be in movies and they pay him so many million just to show up in it. I have thought about when I try to explain to people how God works things out for your good. If I had been raped as a boy and I wanted to tell it so that I could get justice, and the person say, I'll kill your daddy and your mom and your whole family if you tell it, and I get scared and don't tell it. But I had the opportunity to go live in China. So I go live in China for about 8 years. And I get trained while I'm there. Now, let's just say I'm better than Bruce Lee was. They pay me $20 million just to sit there in the movie and drink coffee. And then if I do actions, they pay me more. And knowing that I can walk down the street, any man that grabbed me or close enough to me, he can't even whip me, okay? Do you think that there would be something inside of me that would want justice for what those men did, but at the same time, knowing because of what they did, they made me learn this. And now I got this skill set. I didn't like the way it happened, but I got it. Don't you think Joseph liked being in charge in Egypt? He said, I'm the father of Pharaoh. And no doubt he might have been younger than Pharaoh. He might have been older. I'm the father of Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, don't nobody do anything without him. And when he comes by, I want you to show that you know he's over you. Bow the knee. I'm pretty sure he didn't want his brothers to sell him, but what you did. And he judged righteously. He took them through a big time test before he sent and got his daddy. See the brother, you spies. It's good. The Bible is so good and good stuff. And we busy Netflix. And Lord, let me leave that alone. Is there anybody else, any other kind of comments? Because I don't know, we love the word of God, and God loves us discussing his stuff. I know when I read in Malachi 3 and 16, those that spoke of him often, the Bible says God wrote a book of remembrance about them. You know, that most time when people hear about Malachi, it's to give them a tithe.
Yep.
That's not all Malachi is about.
Nope.
Malachi actually starts out, where my honor?
Yep. I think you said the address for the throne of God thing was King 19 and 22. I think you switched the numbers, I think.
I think it is 22:19. Thank you. Yep. And, uh-huh. And isn't it also in 1 Chronicles 18 and 18 or 2 Chronicles 18 and 18?
I don't have that one locked in my mind, but the King.
Let me check. At least that's one good thing my computer is for, to make me bring up the other one. Chron. I wish I could type as fast as Andrina, but I don't have everything that she has. Oh, well, thank you, Jesus, for that. When you think about what I just said, but. Gary, don't laugh at him. I didn't mean it to come out that way. It would have to be in First Chronicles, but like there is no Second Chronicles 18. You know, I used to know that stuff, and I hate when I've unlearned something. It's not a good feeling. I don't study my Bible to forget it. I don't think we have any more comments. But I mean, we open as long as people want to have them. I'm doing God's work, and if you all want to join in with me and do it, let's go for it. Do you have anything precious? Yes, you my precious. Gary, not my precious. He my brother.
My precious.
It is 2 Chronicles 18 and 18.
Okay.
That was one verse that stuck out to me.
Okay.
I want to say it's verse 15. I'm not looking at it right now, so I can't tell you.
I'll go back to
it. It talks about righteousness returning.
Yes, but judgment shall return
to righteousness.
Unto righteousness.
That stuck out to me because it's saying judgment is done, it's being done,
mm-hmm.
but it's not righteous judgment. And in that case, we are under no obligation to bow down to unrighteous judgment. And the return of that righteous judgment, God gave us that duty. And we were supposed to, like it says in Deuteronomy, for
yes,
we were supposed to exhibit his righteousness. We were supposed to go out and speak of his laws and do his laws so that the other nations could see and say, what nation is it that have a God so nigh unto them and the righteousness of his judgments? And they would praise him. And so we're having to us to do that job. We're not doing it. And you can see throughout the New Testament that most of the time we hear the apostles speak, it's about returning to that righteous judgment and having that in the land. So even when you were talking about Christmas and Easter and these things that the world celebrate and how we're being yoked together mm-hmm. with them. And when the Bible teaches us, you know, not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
But in these things, we're yoked with them. We yoke ourselves to the world, and we're not the called out, the separated ones to the Lord. And so it's like at some point that righteousness needs to return, but it comes through us. And so even when you were talking about praying and prayers of imprecation and praying for those who use you and abuse you, there's still a duty in the church. We see that in 1 Corinthians 5. Paul talks about that, say, you all are puffed up.
Yes.
You all are puffed up and you're not judging. And this person is here doing some fornication Gentiles don't even do.
Yeah. And this is in this assembly that I'm in charge of.
This assembly. And so he says, turn that person over to Satan.
Yes. But do you know that most men take that scripture and they make it, just turn him over to Satan so that he'll still be saved, but his spirit is so-and-so.
That was a qualifier. It said that he may be.
And the real point in that is that there was supposed to be enough God's law and righteousness that the person would be shamed.
Yeah.
Shamed to do right.
And we don't do that.
We've lost the sense of shame.
We won't do it. We won't.
They'll shame us for saying something.
And so, you know, I thought about, what's the other one? I want to say it's 1 Corinthians 10, where it talks about the, let's see if you can find it. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 10.
Tell me what the scriptures say.
It talks about something about eating from the Lord's table and...
And the table, it is 10:23.
Okay. So, you know, and it's like...
Let me go to me. It's in there where you can't take it to the Lord's table. You provoke the Lord to jealousy, or you're stronger than he. But I think you want a little more, and I'll just go ahead and go to it. 10:23. Bam. Open up. Okay.
Look at Clint. Go up a little bit. Is it up a little bit more?
Yeah. It verse 18, it says, behold, Israel after the flesh. Or not they which eat of the go to 20. But I say that the things which this
now are not see, that to God. Made me think about that when you were talking about these holidays, these days that they have told us that they're going to shame us into celebrating, and then it's like, but if I go back and say I'm going to do Pesach, or if I go back and say, let's do Sukkot, then I need to be ashamed of that. Mm-hmm. But I can take these days and I can take from this table. And they say, what they sacrifice, you get nothing. You think, oh, well, it's just innocent. He says they're sacrificing to them.
When you watch Jeremiah film Unwrapping Christmas that we watched about 15, 20 years ago, remember this song? Chestnuts roasting on an open fire.
Yeah.
Jack Frost nipping at your nose. Listen to this part. The old tide carols being sung by a choir and folks dressed up like Eskimos. You remember what the Yule was? The Yule is a penis. It represents a penis, and this log, this big penis, is burned, and they burn it and they sprinkle the ashes over the ground for fertile to make the ground fertile. Different things that the emblem means stuff, but it was handed to us. When we came to America, we didn't have that. My book, this book right here, Unwrapping Christmas. This book right here said Christmas was outlawed in America in the 1800s.
Yeah.
Because I bought the book because I didn't believe it. Remember, because the reason that I started learning, this is really the thing that got me. When I was young, I lived in Gainesville a lot. I call his name because he didn't do anything wrong. And you go to a holiness church. Well, you Jehovah's Witness, y'all don't love God. And he said, I said, because that's when Jesus was born. I said, that's why. He said, no, it wasn't. And yes, it was. Made me mad. I didn't have a library then. Now, you know, I had the books mama had bought me. But there was a Chastity Regional Library up there where when I would take a vehicle to Darren.
Mm-hmm.
So they went up there and I started reading. I lost the argument. I got a thing over there called America's Occultic Holidays. Right there, I see it. got a lot of stuff that we still need to talk about that we hadn't talked about. I'm just trying to get us to learn the word of God. They are imposing things on us. But when I see the wicked enjoy something and they go get celebrate, get drunk, and get debauchery, and then I read and I learn that this holiday is about the Feast of Bacchus or the Fool of Misrule. If somebody go look up the Fool of Misrule, this person can be selected to be the Fool of Misrule and can go have sex with any and everybody that he wants to. And that's why they outlawed it. Remember that time we went to Calvary Chapel?
Right.
And we were looking for a church because, you know, what had happened with me and the other one. And the man walked in the church, Gary, and the man said, today we're going to go into the Bible and show you the Christmas story. I was like, oh, my God. Because I'd never seen the angels singing anyway. Mm-hmm. You know, the 90 angels. I did not see that. I saw saying. Doesn't bother me that somebody say they sang, but I never saw it say sing. But the real thing for me is I want the truth. I want the truth. I don't want people thinking that no black people in the Bible. I don't want people to think that every white man is wrong. I'm not on the side of that. I'm on the side of what is truth. And I want my face like a flint. Because there's a lot of people. And I'm going to say this, if there's anybody still in conference with us, their videos called Zeitgeist. In those films, they say that everything about your Jesus either came from Mithra, Zeus, Horus, Osiris, and some people will never, ever listen to us talk about God. Because a lot of the stuff that was brought into Roman Catholicism, when they had brought all those nations together, they brought about a syncretistic religion. And as long as you would say Caesar, that you do your religion. But when the ones that served Yahweh wouldn't do it, that's when they started killing them. And Nero said it was because of the Christians that Jerusalem was burned. But I understand. A lot of people don't. When are we going to do it? When are we going to do it? When are we going to become self-sufficient in the knowledge of God and the history so that we can teach our children? Paul knew their history in Acts chapter 17. They start talking to an unknown God. Paul said, I'm going to tell you who it is. Paul started quoting their people, Epimenides. One of your writers says, in him we live and move and have our being. He quotes them also in another place. Said, you say the Cretans are always slow bellies, evil beasts. He said, that writer is right. They quote the book of Enoch. We got a long way to go before we are able to teach those that need to learn. It's easy to work with those that already love the Lord, but our job is to the we got to be able to confute with sound speech. I plan as long as I live to do my part. And when God sees that I've done enough, kill me before I mess up. I don't see nobody else making comments unless I'm going to go ahead and close the conference for tonight. And the Lord's will, we come back together on Saturday for a Sabbath, and we'll be going to the 95th chapter of the Psalms. Thank you all for joining us tonight.
Yes, sir.
Appreciate you 100%.
Thank you for the lesson.
Yes, sir.